Welcome to Finally Alive Radio with pastoral counselor Gary Harris. To find out more, please go to finallyaliveradio.com.
So, more about hell. So, again, this is the inspiration from Bishop Carlton Pearson and the talks about hell and his belief and others like him who believe that there is no hell. And they base that off of a few verses, and we went over those verses to see where they're coming from. And one of the arguments that they use, we'll talk about today, and we'll actually see part of it is true, but there's more to the story, and we'll see where that takes us. So we looked at Hades last week, and that ended up being probably the closest word to Sheol, and then Tartarus, and that was 2 Peter. Let's go there really quick, because that's going to connect to a couple things today. 2 Peter chapter 2. And remember, Tartarus was only used one time in the New Testament. And here it talks about verse 1, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. Verse 2, and many will follow their sensuality. Verse 3, and in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Verse 4, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell, and this is the Tartarus word, and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. And we'll talk more about that in a little bit. But that's the only time you see Tartarus. And finally, we have Gehenna, and that's what we will stick to today, Gehenna. So, Gehinnom. You're going to see that word. We're going to read this from a couple places in the Old Testament. Gehinnom, Hinnom, or Hinnom Valley. Gehinnom, that is the Aramaic. And then you finally get the Greek Gehenna, right? And then in English, it's Gehenna, right? So you'll just kind of see the development there. I just want you guys to see that because you're going to see a couple of things work together here. So I'm going to read through a couple of verses. You guys can go to the first one if you want, Matthew 5:22. But I'm going to fly through a couple of verses. I don't want to take too much time on that. Quick recap of some of the terms that Christ used, speaking of Gehenna. Matthew 5:22 says, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment, whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to hell of fire. And there's your fire. Just the verses, I'm going to go quickly. 25:41 says, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Verse 44 says, they also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger? And on about what they didn't do. Chapter 13:40. Let me hit a couple of them here. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. And on he goes, Mark 9, Jude 7, we read these. So I just want to kind of get you guys back up to thinking Gehenna mode, right? So speaking of Gehenna, and the big argument has been Gehenna, and this is where Carlton Pearson actually has a point. Gehenna was not a trash dump, and this is what's interesting. I did some research on this. Looked into it. It actually was not a trash dump. So let me read a couple of things, interesting stuff here. This one is a book called The Reader Must Understand. And it says, Gehenna is presented as diametrically opposed to life. It is better to enter life than to go to Gehenna. It is common practice, both in scholarly and less technical works, to associate the description of Gehenna with a supposedly contemporary garbage dump in the Valley of Hinnom, or Hinnom. This association often leads scholars to emphasize the destructive aspects of the judgment here depicted. Fire burns until the object is completely consumed. Two particular problems may be noted in connection with this approach. First, there is no convincing evidence in the primary sources for the existence of a fiery rubbish dump in this location. Secondly, the significant background to this passage more probably lies in Jesus' allusion to Isaiah 66, and we're going to talk about that. So that's one source. I was like, okay, that's kind of interesting. Another source, G.R. Beasley Murray, writes, I think this was an article, Jesus and the Kingdom of God. Gehinnom, Aramaic Gehinnom, hence the Greek Gehenna, we talked about that. The Valley of Hinnom lay south of Jerusalem, immediately outside its walls. The notion still referred to by some commentators that the city's rubbish was burned in this valley has no further basis than a statement by the Jewish scholar Kimchi, that's kind of funny, but or Kimhi, made about 1200 AD. It is not attested in any ancient source. So interesting, where all the commentators, and I read a few of them, their sources ends up being this rabbi, 1200 AD. That's where they get this. That's where they get the idea of it was a trash dump. But there is nothing else that says it was a trash dump. And we're going to look at some of that too. And this one is an atheist. And they wrote a book, Things I Never Learned in Sunday School. So I think they were religious, then they're not. They said, it seems to the idea of burning Gehenna was first advanced during 12th century Rabbi David Kimhi, whatever. In his commentary on Psalm 27:13, he wrote, Gehenna is a repugnant place into which filth and cadavers are thrown, and in which fires perpetually burn in order to consume the filth and bones, on which account, by analogy, the judgment of wicked is called Gehenna. And I think that's where we got this idea from this man here. And other, obviously, other commentaries read that, picked it up. And it sounds good. It sounds like it fits. I don't think they were bad. I don't think they were trying to throw people off. If it sounds like it fits. Let me continue here. It says, in 1926, two German theologians, Hermann Strock and Paul Billerbeck, wrote a commentary in which they disagreed with Rabbi Kimhi. They stated they were unable to find any archaeological or literary evidence in earlier intertestamental writings or later rabbinic sources to support the rabbi's claim. So, and several other scholars, of course, concur. Here's another one. This one's an article, Gehenna in the Synoptics. This one's probably one of the most popular ones I've read. So the traditional explanation that a burning rubbish heap in the valley of Hinnom, south of Jerusalem, gave rise to the idea of fiery Gehenna, of judgment, is attributed to Rabbi David Kimhi, commentary on Psalm 27:13. He maintained that in the Loathsome Valley fires were kept burning perpetually to consume the filth and cadavers thrown into it. However, Strack and Billerbeck, same guys, state that there is neither archaeological nor literary evidence. So he's stating the same thing. In fact, that the non-believer stated earlier. So it's kind of interesting. Now we have actually an atheist, and we actually have a believer who actually says the same thing. So that's kind of interesting. We have both sides agreeing in that sense. So what does that do? Where does that leave us? And let's talk about this Gehenna being the dump. There's a couple different things seem like don't match up for it to be a dump. So the first one I'll state here is... If criminals, right, in the Old Testament, there were places where they would end up burning the carcass or burning that criminal. There were places, Joshua 7, Leviticus 21, I wrote them down. But New Testament times, not so. There aren't anything like that. No one is being burned. And what's interesting, Sanhedrin, here's what's interesting in, the Midrash. The Sanhedrin, they had four ways they could inflict or execute their version of judgment. Stoning. Burning, beheading, and strangling. So pick your poison. Enjoy. See which one you like. I don't know. How would you pick? How do you do that one? But I'm sure they would pick it for you, I'm sure. So that's the four ways they can execute it. But what's interesting is the burning. I did just say they didn't burn, but I just said that they do burn. The way that they would burn is they would take the person, tie them down, take strips of molten lead, and just shove it down their throat. And that was the equivalence of burning. So there you go. Hope you enjoyed your dinner. But that was their version of burning. There aren't any other cases except for one that talks about someone actually being burned, literally burned as what we think. And in fact, that happened, and that's also in some of the Sanhedrin's writings here. Let me read this to you. It says, it happened once that a priest's daughter committed adultery, and they encompassed her with bundles of branches and burned her. They said to him, because the court at that time had not right knowledge. And it goes on. So there was one incident that there was a burning, but all the other burnings were molten lead down your throat. Have a good day, right? Jeez, it was pretty barbaric, right? So what would they do with the criminals? After they dealt with the criminals, whether it was a burning or stoning, whatever the case, they actually had a separate place where they would bury them. In fact, let me read this to you. Two burying places, that's what it was. They were kept in readiness by the court, one for them that were beheaded or strangled, and one for them who were stoned or burned. So you have two separate places that you could bury them. Well, what happened is after the body would decay, you would just have bones, then they would give those bones to the family. But you have to decay in basically where they would bury them. I don't know. Don't ask me why, but that's just the way that they would do it back then. The other aspect would be if the person died and he was supposed to get stoned, they would put a big stone on the person, dead body, in that tomb, big stone on top of them, to say that, yeah, this guy was a criminal or something negative, something a sin had happened or something of that sort. They did some archaeological stuff back in 2013, 2014, I think. And they actually found a tomb close to there with a stone on a guy. They said he's about 18 to 21 years old in that tomb. So it's like, okay, so it's it actually happened. So pretty wild stuff, pretty wild ways of dealing with this stuff. So another aspect is the waste, the garbage dump, right? The way that they would deal with the burning the waste, they actually would not burn their waste. That's what's interesting. Apparently, and I didn't know this, but burning waste is actually a more modern thing that we do, right? I mean, well, happens today. Back then, though, what they would do, and they found this archaeologically, is that they would take the waste. They would kind of had a really interesting pattern of how they would lay it down and then lay dirt on top of it so it doesn't smell and all those kinds of things. And then you just kind of keep doing that. And that's just the way they would do it. They wouldn't burn it. I thought that they would burn it, but apparently they didn't. So that's one aspect. The other side is that they have this the gate. They call it the refusal gate, and we'll read about that in a few minutes. There's this gate, refusal gate or the dung gate. And they did some archaeological stuff there. They looked, they saw what was set on fire there or burned. It was just pottery. That's it. No bodies, nothing else of that sort, just pottery. Nothing too wild there. But that's the closest thing that they have found thus far when it comes to something burning in the Gehenna. So the real garbage dump found in Kidron Valley. And so if we said this is Jerusalem, this is where the palace is. This is where all the, let's put a dollar sign, rich people live. Gehenna is here. And then the valley, Kidron Valley is here. This would have actually been a better location for the dump up here. Just so you guys can get a visual there. So the palace is right there in the bottom. You guys can see it. They found 200,000 cubic meters of, if you will, a dump here. Not anywhere in Gehenna. Nowhere in there, but they did find on the Kidron side. Let me read this to you. I kind of explained it. So 2013, 2014, they made the discoveries, and quoting here, says, most of the garbage in the landfill is left over from a typical middle-class lunch or dinner at the time, including animal bones, charred remains of grains, olive pits, and wood from household ovens. The picture that emerges is of a fairly wealthy city with plenty of meat to go around and even fish brought in from distant locations like the Mediterranean and the Sea of Galilee. That's it. Nothing crazy. Nothing burning. They did find very little bronze and iron, which means that they would actually use that stuff. They'd recycle. So there you go. They recycled all the way back then. Wow, right? But I think for different reasons than we do today, obviously. Cemeteries. Here's what's interesting. There was a cemetery right here. Cemetery right there. Now, what's the issue there? I didn't know this until recently. To put a cemetery right by a dump is a very disrespectful thing to do to your family or to the dead. I mean, even today, if you think about it, right? How sad or how disrespectful would that be that you would bury your dead by the dump? So that doesn't even make any sense. So what's interesting about that, the cemetery, a couple of interesting things. Elaborate tombs, okay, very, very nice, you know, elaborate tombs. And one of them, they say, it may have been of a high priest. So think about it. Would you bury the high priest next to the town dump? You just want to do that. Just think of these different aspects of it. Very disrespectful to do that in a culture of shame and honor, right? So you don't do stuff like that. Why would you disrespect a family member like that? Last bit to this, which was interesting, is the palace is built in a very strategic place. Not strategic in the sense of war, in the sense of comfort. Where it is, it actually gets this east wind, and I know it's not east when I do it this way, but the east wind shoots this way. Think of it as going east. The east wind would come through that way. So if the wind was coming that way, what would it smell like? Going straight to the palace? We have some issues there, don't we? In fact, here, let me read this to you. This is out of Josephus. He says, now as these towers were themselves on the north side of the wall, the king had a palace inwardly thereto adjoined, which exceeds all my ability to describe it. For it was so very curious as to want no cost or skill in its construction, but was entirely walled about to the height of 30 cubits, and was adorned with tower and at equal distances, and with large bed chambers that would contain beds for 100 guests apiece. in which the variety of the stones is not to be expressed, for a large quantity of those that were rare of that kind was collected together. Their roofs were also wonderful, both for the length of the beams and the splendor of their ornaments. The number of the rooms was also very great, and the variety of the figures that were about them was prodigious. Their furniture was complete, and the greatest part of the vessels that were put in them was of silver and gold. There were besides many porticos, one beyond another, round about, and in each of these porticos curious pillars. Yet were all the courts that were exposed to the air everywhere green. So how would that work with those exposed areas? It wouldn't be very well, would it? So looking at, you know, just these different things, Kidron Valley probably being the best candidate for being the dump, still doesn't have any evidence of anything being burned. I don't even know where this is coming from. All day I was good. It's the devil. See, that's what it is. It's the devil. So that's in a nutshell, a couple points there to look at. Gehenna isn't what that rabbi said it was. And he's 1,200 years removed from the time. I don't know where he got his data back then, obviously, but it's interesting that all roads lead to the back to that rabbi. That said, again, we don't want to beat these people up. We're not saying he was out to get you. He's out to misinform you. I think what I'm learning is these guys, they're doing the best that they can. But I don't think that they were out to get you. They're not out to try to trick you. I think they're doing the best that they can with what they have. And thank God for, I mean, this is pretty recent archaeological digs, 2013, 2014, right? So it's pretty cool to be able to see like, oh, wow, this is interesting. Maybe these guys are right. But here's the rest of the story is that they have a part of it right, but not the whole thing right. Because what they've done is part of their argument is, well, see, since Gehenna is not a dump, okay, therefore, there is no hell. And that's not the argument. That's part of the argument. So that's what we want to attempt to debunk right now, because that's not entirely true. The only half or little piece that is true is Gehenna wasn't a trash dump. So now let's go to Joshua. So the trick was, in the Old Testament, when we talk about Sheol, or what we understand as hell, we understand it's not hell, it's the underground, it's the other side, right? The nether world, the other side, however you want to put that. So the trick wasn't necessarily to look up Sheol, but perhaps to look up Gehenna, or Gehinnom, which is the actual geography, the actual land. So Joshua 15. And some of these will hit just one or two verses just to hit the main point. 15 verse 8 says, then the boundary goes up by the valley of the son of Hinnom. That's Gehenna. The valley of the son of Hinnom at the southern shoulder of the Jebusite, that is Jerusalem. And that picture right there is our pretend Jerusalem, okay? And the boundary goes up to the top of the mountain that lies over against the valley of Hinnom. And that's the part below right there that you see. On the west, and at the northern end of the valley of Rephaim. So there's your valley of Hinnom. It exists, okay? It's a real place. Go to chapter 18. And very similar to what we just read, just for the sake of going with the story here. Verse 16 says, then the boundary goes down to the border of the mountain that overlooks the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is at the north end of the valley of Rephaim. And it then goes down to the valley of Hinnom, south of the shoulder of the Jebusites, kind of very similar to what we just read, and downward toward En-Rogel. So, okay, so we're getting some geography that actually exists. It is near Jerusalem, clearly. We see the boundary. It does exist, okay, without getting into too much detail here. So let's go to 2 Kings chapter 23. This is where the stuff hits the fan, okay? So 2 Kings 23. Let's start at verse 1 and we'll just kind of work our way down. Then the king sent and all the elders of Judah, Jerusalem, were gathered to him. The king went up to the house of the Lord, with him all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the priests and the prophets, all the people, both small and great. He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant that had been found in the house of the Lord. The king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and keep his commandments. Verse 4. And the king commanded Hilkiah, the high priest, and the priests of the second order and the keepers of the threshold, to bring out out of the temple of the Lord of all the vessels made for Baal, for Asherah, and for all the hosts of heaven. He burned them outside Jerusalem in the field of the Kidron and carried their ashes to Bethel. So Kidron, verse 5. And he deposed the priests whom the king of Judah had ordained to make offerings, and the high priests in the cities of Judah and around Jerusalem, those also who burn incense to Baal, to the sun and the moon, and the constellations and all the hosts of heavens. And he brought out the Asherah from the house of the Lord outside Jerusalem to the brook Kidron and burned it at the brook Kidron. And a lot of burning going on, right? And beat it to dust and cast the dust of it upon the graves of the common people. Verse 7, and he broke down the houses of the male cult prostitutes who were in the house of the Lord where the woman wove hangings from Asherah. What are we getting so far? A lot of bashing, a lot of burning stuff, right? Why? Because you've polluted God's land. You don't go around polluting God's area. You do that, what happens? God bashes it. Sometimes he burns it. Sometimes he crushes it to dust, right? Verse 8, he brought all the priests out of the cities of Judah and defiled the high priests where the priests had made offerings from Geba to Beersheba. And he broke down the high places of the gates that were at the entrance of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were on one's left at the gate of the city. Verse 9, however, the priests of the high places did not come up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they ate unleavened bread among their brothers. We got a problem, don't we? Verse 10, and he defiled Topheth. You guys know what Topheth is? It's a false god. So he defiles Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, that no one might burn his son or his daughter as an offering to Molech. Guys, this is where they would offer the children up to Molech. How much worse than that can it get? That's the place. He defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, that no one might burn his son or his daughter as an offering to Molech. That's where they would do this. Take a look at 2 Chronicles. So was there burning? Yeah, but not trash dumps. It was way worse than trash dumps. You guys know the story. Abraham, when God is in that place where he wants a child sacrifice, does he do it? No, he doesn't. He sends his own offering. He sends his own sacrifice. What are these guys doing? They're doing the polar opposite of what God did. That's as disrespectful as it gets. And that's saying, yeah, we got our own way of doing it. You do it your own way. I know we're just talking to like today's terms. We understand that's as disrespectful as it gets. So 2 Chronicles, are you guys there in chapter 28? 28 verse 1. That Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and his father David had done. But he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. He even made metal images for the Baals. What do we have? False god worship. And he made offerings in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and burned his sons as an offering, according to the abominations of the nations, whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. And he sacrificed and made offerings on the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. What have we said about being made in the image of God? We talked about that. We talked about that for a while. What are they doing? What are you saying about the image of God when you're burning kids? I mean, that's not even spitting in God's face. That is, I mean, I don't even know how you understand what I'm saying with that, right? Look at what's happening on that land. There's something about that land that is despised. Do you guys see this? So let's go to chapter 33, continuing on with 2 Chronicles here. 2 Chronicles 33, verse 1. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Again, did you guys get that? He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places that his father Hezekiah had broken down, and he erected altars to Baal and made Asheroth and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. He built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altars. How many? One altar? No, plural. Altars. So if one wasn't bad enough, he builds many. He built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he burned his sons as an offering in the valley of the son of Hinnom. You guys getting it yet? And used fortune-telling and omens and sorcery, and dealt with mediums and necromancers. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. So when we read these verses, guys, are we talking about a trash dump? Or are we talking about a place that is despised, that is disgusting before God because of what has happened on that land? You guys getting the picture? Check out Jeremiah. So Jeremiah chapter 2, I'm going to go to verse 21. Yet I planted you a choice vine, holy of pure seed. How then have you turned degenerate and become a wild vine? Though you washed yourself with lye and used much soap, the stain of your guilt is still before me, declares the Lord God. How can you say, I am not unclean? I have not gone after the Baals. Look at your way in the valley. Know what you have done. A restless young camel running here and there. What is he talking about? What happened in the valley? You guys don't understand which valley we're talking about, right? He's talking smack. Well, why wouldn't he? Don't you know what you, you don't worship Baal. Yeah, but what are you doing over there in that valley? Explain to me. When did I ever tell you to go do that? From God's perspective, right? Never. Go to chapter 7, just to continue on with Jeremiah here, hitting the punchlines, if you will. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 30 says, "For the sons of Judah have done evil in my sight, declares the Lord. They have set their detestable things in the house that is called by my name to defile it. And they have built the high places of Topheth," we just read about that, "which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I did not command, nor did it come into my mind." I never even thought of something like that. To make God mad is one thing, right? But to say, I never even thought of doing something like that. To say, man, you guys are that wicked. You're so far away from me that you did something I have never even thought of doing. Pretty wild when you read that, right? And verse 32, "Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when it will be no more be called Topheth, or the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. For they will bury in Topheth because there is no room elsewhere." So notice, God's changing some names. He's famous for doing that. Will it be the valley of the son of Hinnom? Nope. Valley of slaughter. I'm changing names. Verse 33, "And the dead bodies of this people will be food for the birds of the air and for the beasts of the earth, and none will frighten them away. And I will silence in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, for the land shall become a waste." How about that for a trash heap? Not a trash heap, is it? God hates that land. He hates what happens there. No wonder, you guys are making the connections here, that Jesus despises that land too, and he speaks like he despises that land. I'm going to go to chapter 19, then 32. 19:1, and that says, "Thus says the Lord, go buy a potter's earthenware flask and take some of the elders of the people and some of the elders of the priests and go out to the valley of the son of Hinnom at the entry of the potsherd gate." So there's your pottery there. "And proclaim there the words that I tell you." In fact, I remember that the refuse gate that I was talking about, that's near that, the potsherd gate. If it's not near it, it is where it is. "And proclaim there the words that I will tell you. You shall say, hear the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such disaster upon this place that the ears of everyone who hears of it will tingle, because the people have forsaken me and have profaned this place by making offerings in it to other gods, whom neither they nor their fathers nor the kings of Judah have known. And because they have filled this place with the blood of innocents," and that's the biggest thing you don't want to do. You do not want to shed innocent blood. God despises that. And what do you do when you're killing innocent babies, right? That's exactly what you're doing. "And have built the high places of Baal to burn their sons in the fire as burnt offerings to Baal, which I did not command or decree, nor did it come into my mind." I love how he repeats himself. "Therefore, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when this place shall no more be called Topheth or the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. And in this place I will make void the plans of Judah and Jerusalem, and will cause their people to fall by the sword before their enemies and by the hand of those who seek their life. I will give their dead bodies for food to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and I will make this city a horror, a thing to be hissed at." I mean, talk about shame, right? "Everyone who passes by it will be horrified and will hiss because of all its wounds." Pause, time out. So when Jesus mentions this place, imagine the trembling, just saying that word, knowing the history of that place. You talking about, we're going to go there, that's the worst place I can possibly be. Does that make sense? Not a trash dump. No, the place that God despises. Yeah, you can go there. Don't go there. That's the whole point of what Jesus is saying, right? "And I will make them eat the flesh of their sons," verse 9, "and their daughters, and everyone shall eat the flesh of his neighbor, in the siege and in the distress with which their enemies and those who seek their life afflict them. Then you shall break the flask in the sight of the men who go with you, and shall say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, so will I break this people and this city as one breaks a potter's vessel. It's kind of an interesting connection there, because that's where they would do the pottery, as our archaeological findings have found there. That it can never be mended. Men shall bury in Topheth because there will be no place else to bury. Thus will I do to this place, declares the Lord, and to its inhabitants, making this city like Topheth. The houses of Jerusalem and the houses of kings of Judah, all the houses on whose roofs offerings have been offered to all the hosts of heaven and drink offerings have been poured out to other gods, shall be defiled like the place of Topheth. Then Jeremiah came to Topheth, where the Lord had sent him to prophesy, and he stood in the court of the Lord's house, and said to all the people, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I am bringing upon this city and upon all its towns all the disaster that I have pronounced against it, because they have stiffened their neck, refusing to hear my words. We're talking about that same place. So, if you're not getting chills, imagine what they were getting, just knowing that it's right there. You can literally run or walk there, or I can be there very, very soon. That's a scary place to be. I don't want to go there. I don't want to be near that place. I hope that helps a little bit here. Now let's go to chapter 32. I'm just hitting all the punchlines here, guys. And I think we can kind of gestalt and put it all together in our minds here, right? Jeremiah 32, verse 30, all connected, very similar to what we've been reading. Verse 30 says, for the children of Israel and the children of Judah have done nothing but evil in my sight from their youth. The children of Israel have done nothing but provoke me to anger by the work of their hands, declares the Lord. This city has aroused my anger and wrath from the day it was built to this day, so that I will remove it from my sight because of all the evil of the children of Israel and the children of Judah that they did to provoke me to anger. Is God angry? Yeah, he's very angry. Their kings and their officials, their priests and their prophets, the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, they have turned to me their back and not their face. And though I have taught them persistently, they have not listened to receive instruction. They set up their abominations in the house that is called by my name to defile it. And you guys understand this. Think of a husband and a wife. This bad wife, right? We're making this up. Bringing in other people into the house. Is that going to make that man furious? Of course it is. Similar idea. Not the same, but very similar. You are making that person very angry. Why? Because you're breaking your covenant. Remember, we've talked about this. This is the covenant people. These are the chosen people. You don't go and do something like this. You want to make God angry, do that. Exactly. And they've done it. And look at all the horrible things that God's saying. Verse 34. They set up their abominations in the house that is called by my name to defile it. They built the high places of Baal in the valley of the son of Hinnom. There it is. To offer up their sons and daughters to Molech. Though I did not command them, nor did it enter into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. How many times has he said this already? Yeah, he deserves it. And he deserved to say it even more. Because if, God forbid, if that ever happened to you, you would repeat it and repeat it and repeat it and say it over and over. I can't believe this person did this to me. I can't believe this person did this to me, right? We would do that. You can't expect God not to do anything different because he's that upset. He's that hurt, that mad, if you will. Take a look at Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 30. So we had like two or three verses that told us where this place is, Gehenna. And everything else about Gehenna is what? It is horrible. Horrible. Not because God did that. It's because of what people did to that land. You've defiled it. And you've defiled it to the nth degree. So chapter 30, verse 30. And the Lord will cause his majestic voice to be heard and the descending blow of his arm to be seen in furious anger and a flame of devouring fire with a cloudburst and storm and hailstones. The Assyrians will be terror-stricken at the voice of the Lord when he strikes with his rod, and every stroke of the appointed staff that the Lord lays on them will be to the sound of tambourines and lyres. Battling with brandished arms, he will fight with them. For a burning place has long been prepared. Indeed, for the king it is made ready. Its pyre made deep and wide, with fire and wood in abundance. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of sulfur, kindles it. What are we talking about here? Very, very bad place. But there's your burning fire. There's your references, if you will, of burning fire. You mess with God, he will destroy you. That's always the message. You don't mess with God. So to connect with the New Testament, we're going to go there in a few minutes here. Let's go to Isaiah 66. But let me just read the one verse really quick. Isaiah 66, 24, because we'll probably come back to it. And they shall go out and look on the dead bodies of the men who have rebelled against me, for their worm shall not die, their fire shall not be quenched, and they shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. That's exactly what Jesus quotes in the New Testament, and we'll read that in a few minutes. So just what we've touched on so far, anything we see about Gehenna, this valley, is horrible. It is the worst place. It's atrocious, if you will. I'll use different words for you. Trash dump has nothing on this. But you do something that God didn't even think of, imagine. And how many times did he say that? I never even thought about that. I never even thought about something so extreme like that. You do that, and God comes back. Why? Because you just took what I've made and attempted to destroy it, and you've defiled it to the nth degree. This isn't just a little bit. This isn't just, whoops, I fell over and I... No, you built altars, and let's go to the next level. You full-on sacrifice human beings? Are you crazy? That's insane. No. On top of that, infants, kids, right? Babies, children, right? How much worse does it get than that? I hope this makes sense. And we'll hit some of the last couple of verses next time. And then we'll hit the New Testament next time too. But I want you guys to see, trash dump has nothing on the way this place is described in the Old Testament, right? It was good that we looked up Sheol to see what it meant, but that wasn't quite what we were talking about. It was Gehenna, New Testament, right? So I hope this helps to make a connection here. There's more to this story, which is pretty cool. But I want you guys to see already, when he's talking about Gehenna and fire and all that kind of stuff, he's talking about Old Testament fire, not just some fire that you can see and it goes away, right? No, Old Testament fire, God kind of fire.
Thank you for listening to today's message. 2 Corinthians 9:7 tells us that each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. If this message has been a blessing to you, we ask that you be a cheerful giver to this ministry by going to finallyalive.com/give. We'll meet you again next time as we grow together and learn to be finally alive in Christ.